Our Father God, we thank you that you're here in our midst tonight. We're grateful that you're here in a way that you are different, in a way that you have not been previous in so far, that your very presence would not bring forth the dead. They would bring forth eternal life, for which we are very grateful. Would also set the pattern, the ceiling in for those that are gone on ahead. We thank you for all these things, but we're glad tonight that you're here for the express purpose of putting yourself at the head of the church, which we're very happy to know that you're our head. We do not have anyone else now as headship, but therefore we are not only without error and without problems concerning your great word, for you yourself have become all in all to us, but now all other things are also fulfilled in you for this very moment. We thank you for it, Lord, that this is our hope and our consolation. We ask you now to help us in our studies. We carefully give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I've had a kind of a feeling the last little while that I'd be sort of going into some other material along with the studies that we're taking in the fact that he is judged, which comes from him being a prophet. And, of course, I didn't know just which direction that would take until Sunday morning. I felt led to just go ahead and bring up the subject of the Holy Spirit through the seven church ages and the Holy Spirit at present, showing that there is a different ministry involved in the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, there is a real distinction between the Holy Spirit ministering to individuals within the body of Christ and the Holy Spirit ministering to the body of Christ as a whole. And I think perhaps you no doubt caught that last Sunday when we went into it. Now, we're going to continue reviewing the Holy Spirit, and we'll be looking at the fact of the Holy Spirit ministering, or his work to the individuals that come unto him. That would be the very elected. And so we're instead of tracing through the line of Scripture relative to the Holy Spirit moving in a ministry to the bride as a body in this hour, and also through the seven ages, which we'll go into, we'll just look at the Holy Spirit ministering to the ones through, that's individually through the seven church ages. Now, the scripture then we'll start with, we might as well start in the book of Acts, rather than taking time to go into the Gospels, which we'll look at also to a degree. In the first chapter, verses 1-5, it says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Now, we'll just revert for a second to John 14:16-18, and I'll pray the Father, and he, the Father, should give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. Now, those two go together. And then, Acts 2:1-4, we see the literal manifestation to the individuals who were gathered at that time. And when the day of Pentecost, that's the first four verses about Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost has fully come, they're all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and filled all the house they were sitting. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, with that, we go to Acts 2, 29-39. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us this day, unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he'd raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up where we are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Now that's the direct confirmation of Acts 1, 4 to 5. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he saith, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you Jews, and your children Jews, and all that are far off Gentiles, even as many as the Lord our God shall call both Jew and Gentiles. And with that we go to Acts 8. What we're showing here is the references to the ones who are being filled with the Holy Spirit according to the promise. And this is all individual responsibility. Chapter 8, 14 to 17. Now when the apostles which were Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen on none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Acts 10, 44 to 48. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And Acts 11, 15 to 18. Peter speaking of what happened. As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord. How did he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as it did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now you notice that repentance was granted unto life, which was the baptism with the Holy Ghost. And you notice in this instance also here that the same words of Jesus were being fulfilled when he said, John truly baptized with water, but I shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Now, we're going to revert back to Acts 9 on purpose to the 17th verse. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, that's on Saul, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now over in Acts 19, 1 to 6, and this is the last portion in the book of Acts. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. He said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. Now you notice that water baptism and the baptism with the Holy Ghost go hand in hand. They were not meant to be separate, as though one could stop at the crossroads of the baptism in water. Water baptism was significant as the step that led to the baptism with the Holy Ghost, so that the baptism with the Holy Ghost is the significant thing, although water baptism is a must. It's just like if you want to climb on a roof, you got to get a ladder. Well, the ladder is the water, but the roof is the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they which believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they speak with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Now, what we're going to do is more or less not so much in a concerted or particularly cohesive or coordinated manner, go into scripture which deals with what the baptism with the Holy Ghost actually is as to its accomplishments. So we'll just go into many scriptures, and we'll start with 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now that's the verse that you see back there in the book of Acts. There's a promise unto you Jews, to your children Jews, and all that are far off. Of course, we get the thought of those that were far off from the book of Ephesians. I don't know if I can just put my finger on it right at this moment here. Anyway, he says, at that time to the Ephesians, you were without Christ, being aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, strangers, having no hope. And but now in Christ, you who are sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood. So here he's speaking of now the Jew and the Gentile have been made one on the grounds that both of them, either one, must become baptized with the Holy Spirit in order to have a part in this redemption, in this salvation, and be a part of the body of Jesus Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now, there's no other way a person can get in there. Now, many people would like to think, well, I can prescribe to certain things. I can admit to certain things. And even repentance, which repentance is a change of mind, and baptism in water is fine. And as Brother Branham said, justification, sanctification, that's all fine. And it all leads up to the baptism with the Holy Ghost. But here is what we're looking at. There is no way that anybody can be part of the body of Christ, part of the membership of the bride, and the inner circle of the election, part of New Jerusalem, without being baptized with the Holy Ghost. And put it in conversely, that once a person is baptized with the Holy Ghost, he cannot help but be a part of that glorious membership of the foreknown, elected, predestinated to the eternality of New Jerusalem. That is, the elect and wonderful bride. There is no way that that person cannot be. Now, see, we put a lot of stress on the token, on the fact that you must be born again, you must this, you must that. Well, that's true. But why must? Is it a whim? See, you got to let your minds go and begin thinking. Well, what is this? Is this some whim of God that there is something that is supposed to happen, and fine, I'm obligated, and now I'm baptized with the Holy Ghost? What? See? Well, you've got to know who you are, what it makes you, what the dividends are. So there's the positive side is not the induction into. The positive side is what you are now that you're inducted. Say, hey, I bought an insurance policy. Ha! Let's talk about insurance policies. Phony is $3 bills. 90% of them ain't worth the paper they're written on. It comes right down to what you think you got and what they give you. I'll eat my shirt if that's a statement that's out of line. Because I haven't been through too much, but neither am I dumb. I have to go through a lot. Okay. Here we have a policy. See, now you treat this like the insurance policy, and you're selling yourself awful short. See? So, let's start with that understanding that the baptism with the Holy Ghost is not the end in itself. It is the channel to. And what's at the other end of the tunnel? The Holy Spirit being the tunnel is what is really interesting. See? That's what we're looking at. What does this baptism with the Holy Ghost do for me? It makes me a member of Christ. See? Now, let's go to Romans 8:8-11. And we'll just bring these things up as we go along and look at them. 8:8-11. Noticing especially a part of verse 9, the last part. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Fine. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, you notice that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The next question is, what is it to be not in the flesh? Well, now, there's a lot of answers to that, which are ho-hum and humdrum, and misleading, and lying. Now, what is the truth? Now, take a look at it. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, that tells you the difference between pleasing God and not pleasing God. And we're not dealing with the precept of faith at this time. Without faith, you cannot please God. We're not talking about that. We're talking about this, that God hath no pleasure in death, in separation. The pleasure lies in that person being in union with God. Now, it says that you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So that means whatever God has in the realms of pertinent, limited beneficence in the maximum is for those that are in the Spirit. Then there are those who don't qualify for that, and they're in the election of those outside New Jerusalem, and they till the ground and do things like that and bring the things in to the King and Queen in New Jerusalem. And they never were born again. They're just in the election, and they get eternal life and a glorified body at the White Throne Judgment. Now, then there are those who don't get either. They're destroyed. Now, you'll notice, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He's not part of the royal seed. Not part of the issue. He's simply not part of that body. Now, you're going to look down the road and see the White Throne Judgment and see those ones in between coming in. Got no fight with it. It's perfectly there. But it says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, a demarcation lies absolutely, profoundly, and irrevocable. That person is not of him. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Categorically tells you that as long as you're here in the flesh, unglorified, you will be doing the things of the flesh. That is why death comes. Even everybody born again, except the tiny bride at the end, must die. But notice, the body is dead because of sin. So the body has not been reborn. The body dies. It is not the body that Christ is claiming at that time of rebirth. It is the inner man that he's claiming at rebirth. See? And that becomes eternally alive because of righteousness, which is the Holy Spirit himself. Then it says, but if. Now what's the but if for? Well, they might not be standing here to get changed, so they'll die. Now then it says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, you've got the promise that in spite of the vicissitudes and the, I'll just call it the flakiness of the flesh, the carnality of nature, that you find yourself dying, and you will, because all of us sin. And remember, you just hold your thought there while I read you something over here in Romans. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitudes of Adam's transgression. We did our own sinning. So we're culpable. We're blameworthy. But because of that Spirit that has filled us, the body being the temple for both our own inner man and God's Spirit, the blood having been shed upon the earth, there is the guarantee that that body will rise immortal and sinless. Now, we looked at 9b. Now, many men have not the Spirit of Christ. He is none of his. And that's very important to know. That without the baptism with the Holy Ghost, there simply isn't anybody that's a member of the bride of the true body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 6 and 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one Spirit. Now there again, you notice that the identity of the individual that is joined to God is lost. Because the lesser is blessed of the greater. The part never contains the whole, but the whole contains the part. So man at this time, at the rebirth, the baptism with the Holy Ghost, is enlivened. Because death is separation. He is now joined to God, which is joined back. And he is completely one Spirit with the Lord, which I have always posed the question to everybody I ever talked to on this verse. And I say, all right, if your Spirit is joined to God's Spirit, I want to ask you one question. Did you make his Spirit like yours, or did he make your Spirit like his? Did you destroy or dirty his Spirit, or did his Spirit bring your Spirit up to his Spirit? Well, the answer, of course, is that there is no negative. That he that is joined to the Lord is one Spirit. Now, let's go to John 5 and 24, and we can pretty well see that without using a lot more scripture. Verily, I said, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into the condemnation. That's judgment unto condemnation. But is passed from death unto life. And this is what he's talking about. The passing from death unto life. Death which is separation, not a cessation. Death which is disorientation. You have the promise of a complete restoration going even beyond it. Because remember, back in the garden, when Adam had already fallen into sin, God said, lest he put forth his hand, and in the condition he's in, become immortal, I'll remove the possibility. So, you can see the original concept of God was immortality under and in certain particular conditions. This guarantees it. Because whereas Adam could fall away, he was not baptized with the Holy Ghost. Adam also was not righteous. He was purely innocent. All right, let's follow this on by going to John, the third chapter. Verses 1 to 8, there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. Said, Rabbi, we know you're a great teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles thou doest except God be with him. And that's exactly what you would say. That's what I thought about Brother Branham. When I saw what he was able to perform, I said, now this fellow has certainly something to tell us if anybody does. Jesus said, truly I say, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, spiritual perception is missing without the rebirth. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time his mother's womb be born? Jesus answered, truly I say unto you, except a man be born of water, even the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That was just born of the flesh, his flesh, and actually born of the Spirit of Spirit. Marvel not, saying, you must be born again. The Spirit breatheth where he willeth, or desires. And thou hearest the sound of his voice, but you can't tell where he comes from and where he's going. So is everyone born of the Spirit. In other words, there's nobody knows but you yourself. You could make a mistake, of course. Many people think you're born again. We know the true evidence, so we can write off any margin of error in this respect, know just where we stand. But it is a great mystery. With that, 1 Peter 1 and 23, being born again, not a corruptible sperm off, but of incorruptible sperm off, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. In other words, he tells you here that a person is born from the life that was in Christ, the incorrupted, uncorruptible one. That life that was in him comes back upon the believer, giving him a rebirth. Okay, let's move on to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ. Now, you get in Christ by the rebirth. You get in Christ through the baptism with the Holy Ghost. The baptism with the Holy Ghost is the life of Christ coming back on the believer. All right. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Now, with that, we go to Romans, the 8th chapter. And we'll read a little more than what we read previously, beginning in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, who walk not after the flesh, after the Spirit, is not in the original. Because that's not true. What Paul says, if you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. This would make it synonymous. It's not so. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. How could there be? See, there wouldn't be any way. Because the condemnation has already fallen on him, and he cannot go by the law of double jeopardy. Christ cannot die again. It said he would often have died, but he dies once for all, and the blood brings perfection. There is therefore no condemnation them which are in Christ Jesus for the law. Now it tells you why. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, let's get this very carefully to understand it. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's not you in Christ Jesus. It's Christ Jesus in you. Placing you in Christ Jesus. See, the body. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now you can put that in there where it belongs. Because he's telling you that there isn't any way, no matter what a person can do, outside of first of all being born again, and then the walk will have to be what comes out of the rebirth. Not what you and I would consider to be that which would be pleasing to God. First of all, pleasing to God must be in Christ. Secondly, then, that law of life in him will have a certain manner of existence, of motivation, of feeding, and manifesting. And that will be then according to the life that was in Christ. Now remember, in the beginning was the Word. The Word is with God, the Word was God. All things were made by him. There's not anything made except it was made by him. In him was life. The life was the light of men, and so on, down the line. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then that life went out of that one and comes back upon you and me. Now, let's go a little further talking about this conduct. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. In other words, there's two minds, they're at variance. And the mind of man will follow the pattern of Cain. And the mind of God in a man will follow the mind of Abel. Because he is going by revelation. You're not simply looking at this scripture and saying, well, a man that's born again will not commit adultery. A man that's born again will not tell a lie. A man that's born again will not steal. A man that's born again will not covet. A man that's born again will not murder. A man that's born again will do so and so and so and so. Now, you can put that down as all being true. And that's very good. But that's not what it is saying here. What it is telling us here distinctly is that without the baptism with the Holy Ghost, there cannot be the mindedness of God or the mind of God in the man, which only that mind would be pleasing to God. Now let's face it. There's no other mind pleasing to God but God's own mind. There isn't any. Now he says here, carnally minded is death. Spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, because the carnal or unborn mind is the enemy of God, is not subject to law of God, neither indeed can be. So we're getting a little hotter all the time, defining our principle here, that unless the person is born again, as spiritually enlightened as well as enlivened, as spiritual enlivening is spiritual enlightenment, and a person who says he's spiritually enlightened, spiritually enlivened, without a true enlightenment, is not spiritually enlivened. Because he will do just what Cain did. He will misapprehend the Word of God, misplace it, misjudge it, everything else, and he'll be just away from the things of the Spirit. Now, so they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, it tells you right there that no matter what you are motivationally by yourself, how fine a person you are, everything can look wonderful, there is no pleasing God until you're born again. Then when you're born again, the mind of Christ will begin to enlighten the individual until the individual begins to live in a certain way. Now, he'll never come to perfection this side the grave, but he'll begin to build upward to a place of more and more pleasing as his life is balanced in the Word and lines up with the Word. And then he says here, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, he tells you right there, and here is where we go to the positive again. A man that's truly born again will have the mind of Christ, will be able to discern, will be able to understand, will be able to perform if there is a performance required of him. All of those things are right in there because of the baptism with the Holy Ghost. There's no way that a person can denigrate the positive or in any way uphold the negative. He has got to go to the positive. And it says, here if any man of the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. It lets you know what we said before. And if Christ be in you, the body dead because of sin. He tells you right there. There's no perfection this side of the resurrection. But he says, you have a perfection within you so that when you leave this life, which sometime or other you are going to leave, you'll find yourself over here in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnest desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of light. Now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing as God, who hath also given us the earnest of the Spirit, tells you right here that this baptism with the Holy Ghost guarantees that even though you've got to die because of the fact that you have a sinful body that came, as David said, conceived iniquity, conceived in sin, shaped in iniquity. His brother Brad said, give me the world shall and lies. In spite of it, the baptism with the Holy Ghost gives you this guarantee that you are righteous intrinsically with His righteousness, and that Spirit guarantees you that though you die because you must, because everyone is a sinner, it's appointed unto man once to die, because even of the inherited sin, you've got to go. It says that God promises that He is going to raise you up. Now, I want you to notice something here. It says, concerning this building in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands eternal. Now it says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now you can stretch that into the seventh church age. Because remember, the seventh church age, they are wretched, miserable, naked, and blind. Now this people here in the seventh church age will not be found naked under any circumstance at all, even though they do not go to that theophonic body or that spirit body on the other side. Because they're being clothed, as Brother Branham said, find the bride who will stand still in the waters of separation until she can be clothed. Now, what is doing it? There's only one reason it's going to be done, and that is because the person is baptized with the Holy Ghost. Let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 16 to 25. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I know, first of all, you got to have the Spirit living in you before you can even begin to walk in it. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And they are contrary one to another, that you cannot do the things that you would. That tells you right there that this idea of sinless perfection is a bunch of hogwash. This idea that, you know, like this two-soul stuff is just an extension of sanctification by the Methodists, and Wesley never ever taught it. There's no such thing as eradication. The only time there's eradication is when you're dead. And let's face it, even the millennium, it says Satan is bound because there's nobody there that he can bug, because there's nothing to respond. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other. So you can't do the things you would. In other words, there's no perfection. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lascivious, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now this sounds like a pretty rugged catalog, and you can't say this about everybody. Because though that stuff is working in the sense of the potential, there are many people that are really fine citizens that live exemplary lives. But actually, none of these people commit adultery except for the reason that they're already within themselves are adulterers. In other words, a man doesn't steal and become a thief. He steals because he is a thief. So what he's telling you here is that people already have the seeds of all of this within them. But watch what he says about the fruit. Now, he doesn't say works. He says fruit. In other words, this is a growth within the individual. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, you'll notice that this fruit is a personal, intrinsic fruit, self-centered. Now, it has an application out here, see, which is true. But what this is literally the life of the Spirit, because the Spirit of God is within you, you're born again, and these qualities lie within Him, and lying within Him, they are able to give you this sense of balance and well-being, so that the person now, instead of having simply the elements and rudiments that he's born with to bring forth these works of lust in the flesh, he now has this life which is budding forth and giving him love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Well, how can there be a law against the Spirit of God? There's no way. So, when we see what lies here for us, we can understand that the rebirth brings us under what is truly the fruit of the Spirit, the things of God in contradistinction to what lie within us normally. Now, let's face it. What lies in verses 22 to 23 is not normal to a person without the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Now, remember, at the same time, there's no place where it says there's a perfection. There's no way. Verse 24, then, now watch. Here's some of your secrets. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now, how are you going to do it except there's another life in there? It can't be done. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Now, that's the one that I wanted to get to. If we're living in the Spirit, he said, let us walk in the Spirit. In other words, he is telling us here, look, if a person is truly born again, there has to be within him his own understanding that in passing from death unto life, he has qualities that are spiritual and lined with the Scripture that he never had before. He just didn't. And he's also saying here, now look, you can tell exactly where you are, because whereas this was natural in the flesh, this is now the norm in the Spirit. Now, it doesn't say you're going to have perfect love. It doesn't say you're going to have perfect joy. It doesn't say you're going to have perfect peace. He's talking about fruitage. That which can grow, starting in your life, can become greater. And I think we know what we're talking about here, because I think all of us understand only too well. In this hour, we find the things of God to be more real than they've ever been before, and everything that we have passed before us is always colored by the light of the Spirit. It is no longer basically colored and forthcoming by the nature of the flesh with which it is born. But there's always this, not just an interference. I wouldn't want to use that word there, but I would say, and not even just ameliorating effect, but I would say the literal wellsprings of our lives want to deal with this. And it within us is causing us to show forth a dealing in this realm which wasn't there before. See? So if we live in the Spirit, if we're born again, it tells us here there is the understanding we should also walk. That is, there must be that which is manifest. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking another, envying one another, and so on. All right, 1 Corinthians 2 and 11. As I say, we just look at some of these things that are there for the individual, that without the baptism with the Holy Ghost, they would not be there at all. There's just no way. 1 Corinthians 2:11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, say the spirit of man that's in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, let's face it. When you're dealing with this, you're not just dealing with the revelation of the Word. You are dealing with the actual life of the Holy Spirit, like we're moving over yonder, as Paul said in Galatians. Now, he said, if you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Now, it says here that without the Holy Spirit, no man can know the things of God. It's only the Spirit of God that can literally give us an understanding of what love is and what meekness is and what joy is. Now, when you get into the life of Christ, as Brother Branham brought out that kind old priest, and you saw what Jesus did, you would have a job and a half of reconciling the God of love and Jesus the love gift who came to Israel and upset their apple cart the way he did. As Oswald Smith said, when Chambers came on the scene and he pulled down the pillars of what were the great centers of morality, which was really immorality, when he brought the high citizenry down and seemed to pick up those who were engrossed in the grosser sins, and he never condemned them, but he condemned men of what was perceptibly and perceived by men to be a higher morality, and he condemned them. How would you reconcile that unless the Holy Spirit actually taught you and revealed to you what love really was? See, you just can't. You can't even take Scripture and compare Scripture without a revelation. It's got to take a revelation from God. And it says, no man knows the things of man, says fear of man's in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. That's why it took a man like Brother Branham to come on the scene to tell us what love really was, what temperance was, what meekness was, to come on the scene and tell us about gifts of the Holy Ghost, to tell us what a fivefold ministry was, to tell us what's going on. See? Now, much of this, however, does not require a man of the stature of Brother Branham. I am saying this simply, that if a person isn't born again, it doesn't matter who comes on the scene. God himself doesn't make one bit of difference. He can never apprehend to know the things of God unless the Spirit of God is in him. So therefore, we see here that only those that are truly born again in any period of time wherein there is a revelation or something which the people of God should know, and specifically, this might have the use of a prophet or a messenger, there is nobody going to get it except a man full of the Holy Ghost. So if you're not born again, and the thing is, let's look at the thing square in the face, I believe there are a lot of people that simply don't understand this message, and they make a mess of it, is because they're not born again. They simply can't get a hold of it. See, they just have no conception, and we look at this, we find this more in Pentecost than any place else, and what it is, it's an anointing which is on the flesh, and on the flesh, but never gets down in the soul. They are not truly born again, they merely have an anointing. Now, with 1 Corinthians here 2:11, it says, what man knows the things of man, even so the Spirit, even so the things of God, no man knows save just God himself, the Spirit of God knows. And that means he would have to come under Matthew 16. And that says here, in verse 13, whom do men say that I the Son of Man am? And they said, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophecies, but who do you say? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, happy are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So, you can see here that all revelation that is truly from God, in other words, that which comes from God and becomes a revelation to us, is not a true revelation unless the person is full of the Holy Ghost, because nobody but a person baptized with the Holy Ghost can receive revelation from God. It's got to take that Spirit in there so that whatever comes your way, you'll be able to understand and to have it. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, 20:21. Now he says here, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God to beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ that be reconciled to God. For God hath made Jesus to be a sin offering for us, Jesus who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now you'll notice it's in him, which is the baptism with the Holy Ghost. In him is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In him is the union that Jesus spoke of. In that day you'll know that I'm in the Father, you and me, and I in you. So, he says here, that we might be made, that we might become. Actually, the righteousness of God in our union with him. Now, the Dr. Way translation from Oxford University puts it in that way. That we become the righteousness of God by our union with him. which clarifies the point. He that has joined the Lord is one spirit, which clarifies my point. What happened when God joined himself by spirit to our spirit? Now remember, the scripture speaks of filthiness of spirit. Remember, it is a soul that works through the spirit that gets out in the flesh. And you can tell if a spirit man has a spirit of lust on him. A woman has a spirit of pride. All these spirits are not necessarily entities, though I will admit that you can. They will come to the place of entities, but they're also atmospheres. And remember, Brother Branham said, the soul gives the atmosphere to the spirit, and the spirit works through the flesh. Well, now, how in the world are we going to get anywhere unless we have a union with him, which is the definitive spiritual union, so that now we, the inner man, is absolutely made one with God, right down into the soul, which in turn now comes through the spirit and manifests itself. And it says here, by our union with him, we have become the righteousness of God. Now that's one of the names of God, Jehovah. Jehovah, our righteousness. Over here in Romans, we might take a look at that. The 10th chapter, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Believeth what? Believeth unto eternal life. Hebrews. The 11th chapter of Hebrews. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. What was it? Thou hast rightly divided. The one didn't divide. The one was thoroughly identified with God by revelation and by what he did. The other was thoroughly unidentified or identified by God as not being a part of him by a non-revelation. And therefore what followed then was absolutely contrary to the word of God. His brother Branham said, you tell me you're born again and you believe in three gods. You tell me you're born again and you belong to a church. You tell me you're born again and you're baptized in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He said, forget it. Well, that's exactly the way it is. How can a person be the righteousness of God except that he be born again? Now notice, rather, God become his righteousness. He becomes the righteousness of God. That's what it is. The brother man said he became us that we might become him. No matter how you look at it, you're coming to the truth. Let's go to 1 Corinthians and see the very same thing there in 26 to 31. For you see your calling, brethren, how did not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world. Now that word chosen is election. To confound the wise, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things of the mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised had God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. There's your revelation and understanding. Righteousness, sanctification. There's your separation. Redemption, brought right back. See? That according as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now you see, that's why we are where we at, preaching as we preach here, giving him preeminence. Amen. And if he doesn't get preeminence, it shows you're not born again. I don't care who you are. I mean, come on. The thing is, you have got to come down to the definitive or forget it. Because this is the hour of the definitive. Not a jot or a tittle. It's got to be perfection. Let's go to Philippians. The 3rd chapter, 7-9. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but manure, dung, refuse, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Now look, it's not even your own faith. It's the faith that Christ had himself. The righteousness which is of God by faith. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. See? We come into eternal life. He that believeth. See? That's what it's all about. Let's go to Romans. The fourth chapter. 1-8. What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh is found? Let's find out. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Why? Because he can't produce enough. Abraham would have to outproduce God to make God look at him with anything but a squint eye. I mean, what do you think of somebody, if you did a nice piece of polished furniture, you made a nice piece of furniture, and somebody came by and said, look at this, it was half as good as yours. He goes, well, what's God going to do with your righteousness? Go, See? Now, it may look good to Abraham, but God says, phooey. What says the scripture? Now, here's what the scripture says. Thus said the Lord, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned to grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. That means he calls the ungodly righteous. Now you figure that one out. His faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David describes the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. How much blessed it would be if a man didn't do it, but a man did it. Now, a man can come along and say, well, hey, wouldn't it be great if a man didn't do it? Well, that's fine. Wouldn't it be nice if you could roll the clock back and get all rid of all those bum deals you made? You could be a millionaire. Everybody would be a millionaire sitting here tonight, myself included. Well, forget it. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Okay. With that, we'll read Romans 8. 28. We know that all things work together for to them that love God, to them who are thee called according to his purpose. Now, who are they that love God? The one that's got the Holy Spirit that emanates the love. You see, if you didn't have the Holy Ghost, you wouldn't have enough brains to love God. Because you couldn't know God without the Holy Ghost. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed into his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. See, the two chains of thought are there. In the eternal mind of God, what it would be done, then on earth what was done. What do we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. See, who dares condemn me? God says I'm righteous. Who is he that condemneth? No, it says, in verse 30, who dares arraign me in God's court? God has declared me righteous. Who is he that condemns me to death? It is Christ that died, yea, rather risen, even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. All right. Let's go to Ephesians 1. 13-14 now. This goes back to Romans 8, of course. In whom you also trusted, or hoped, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed, you received the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. In other words, it tells you here, that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of what is to come. And that guarantee is unto the day of redemption. Letting you know that until that particular time, everybody must receive the Holy Ghost. 4:30, the same book. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption, which is your redemption. Okay, back to John 10:26-30. But ye believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, we're going right back again to Romans 8. And 10:11. Which we read already several times here. At least about three times. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, the baptism with the Holy Ghost, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, you've got the perfect picture here again, that the baptism with the Holy Ghost is your absolute guarantee to resurrection. It was our sin that brought us into death and mortality. It is the Holy Spirit alone that can bring us life and immortality. There is no other way. And whether we understand the positive, there is no way that you can avoid it. See, many people, you know, when they get very, very depressed, and I wouldn't say that a person full of the Holy Ghost couldn't get depressed, and he couldn't have a very hard time until he got to the place where he would say, like, slay me out of hand. Just let me get away from here. Now, like someone might say, even from the Old Testament, or the Word of God, give you the utterance back there, where a man would say, all right, if God would just, you know, leave me be, and even he could destroy me, just blot me out, just get rid of me. There's no way it can happen. There's no way it can happen, because he which hath begun a good work will perform it till the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go a little further. Let's go to Colossians, the second chapter. All these verses we're looking at, and there are many more, no doubt, we're looking at them in the light of the personal experience of the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Colossians 2, 10 to 12. And you are complete in him. The word is replete, which means overflowing and gorged. You are replete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In him also you're circumcised, the circumcision made of thine hands. And the putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In other words, he answers absolutely for you. And he will answer for you. There's no two ways about it. Man figures he's going to answer for himself. That somehow that after what Jesus does for him, he's going to be obligated to do something that's going to fill the bill. No way, shape, and form. No way. Can't be done. You're not saying that you and I cannot exert ourselves to be better Christians, to put away the things of the flesh by putting the things out of our minds, as the prophet suggested or told us to do. But that's not it. What we're looking at is the fact of what was accomplished apart from us. Buried in him in baptism, wherein you're also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, which raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and in surgery of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Now, notice, it's a complete thing that is done by the rebirth. It is a start which can never end until it places you in New Jerusalem, if you're truly born again. There's no two ways about it. Now, let's go to Romans 11 chapter, because we're looking at destination. We're looking at repletion, completion. 33 to 36 of the 11th chapter. Oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God. Unsearchable are his judgment, his ways past finding up. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath been his counselor, who hath been first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. And redemption is the uttermost. To whom be glory forever and ever. All right? With that, we read Revelation 1 and 8. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and is to come, the Almighty. And we've got a part of it. So therefore, we have a part of the beginning, we have a part of the ending, we're part of that which is, and which was, and is to come. The infallibility of being a part of him and his entire plan and his goodness because of the rebirth. Again, in Revelation 22:10, 10 to 15. Seal not the saints, prophecy of the book, for the time is at hand. He is unjustice, unjust still, is filthy, filthy still, righteous, righteous still. Holy, holy still, behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me, give every man according to his riches. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end, first and last. Now notice what he says. He makes the difference. He said, I am the Alpha and Omega, and this is the reason Because at the end time, what I am, when the seals are open, absolutely, there is no way anything can be changed. When you come up to this end age, and you're a part of those things that we have mentioned, that the Holy Spirit guarantees to you, there is no way that you are going to miss it. Now, someone gets very wondering and said, well, now, what about the fact? Maybe I'll add a word or I'll take a word. The bride doesn't add and the bride doesn't take. There is no way that it can be done. Just no way. Now, notice what it says, righteous and unrighteous. And then it says, those that are within, those that are without. See? He that is of the Lord, joined to the Lord, is one spirit. He that hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. All of these are sealed in to the day of redemption. There is no way that a man can frustrate the plan of God. There is no way that a man can get himself out of the hand of God. No man can pluck me out of my Father's hand. Jesus said, no man can pluck any sheep out of my Father's hand. My Father gave me is greater than all. And you find the Trinitarian, the legalist, Pentecostal saying, well, you can pluck yourself out. No man can do it, but you can do it. I say, well, I'm not a man then. I must be God. Now God says nobody can do it. And God said he won't do it. I give eternal life and they shall never, never perish. Never come into a judgment. No way can there be condemnation. Well, what is it? Is it the truth or isn't the truth? Now the point is, you'll notice that all of these things are based upon the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Now a man come along and he wavers. He doesn't have a true revelation in the sense of the truly definitive and the overwhelming, the repleteness. Where he's literally gorged with the food that has been set before him, the body word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he can have doubts, but the Bible says our faithlessness does not destroy the faith of God, nor bring the faith of God to none effect. But he said, on the contrary, his faithfulness is all the more clearly seen through our faithlessness. Now that doesn't mean we're not to have faith. It's like Brother Branham said, a virtuous woman can only look good because of the unvirtuous. It's just like it takes dark to show up light. It takes immorality to show up true morality. It takes this hogwash love to show up real love. Hogwash love just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. Hogwash love is where parents think they're good to their kids by letting them get bloody murder. Real love is you take and beat their ends for them. As the Bible said, you beat the devil out of them. You say, I don't believe that. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. There's more religion in the good woodshed than there's in a lot of churches. Not that I believe in beating people. I don't believe that for 1 minute. But there's no such thing as no correction. God corrects his children. See, that's the thing people don't look at. If a child of God will not stand correction, God is obligated to clean him up and take him right out of the world. And he does. So you see, we're all learning. There may be a struggle, but remember, we're in a death struggle and in a life struggle. That's why it's difficult. Okay, let's go to Romans 8. Again. Now we're looking at 14 to 23. All of these things belong to the rebirth. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now that shows you that, just like starting with Abel, they obeyed the revelation. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, what is your leading do you? The leading is placing you at this time in a state of fearlessness. The baptism with the Holy Ghost brings you to the place where fear goes. What fear? Fear concerning redemption. The Spirit itself bears witness that our spirit that we are the children of God. Well, that's what people wonder. Am I a child of God or am I not a child of God? Spirit of God lets you know. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. If so be we suffer with him, we may be glorified together also. Now it tells you what the suffering is about, which is to bring character. I reckon the sufferings of present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now it tells you that creation is waiting upon the process of redemption in people that are sons of God. For creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Now it tells you right there, as Brother Branham said, the attributes of God must be displayed, and they got to be displayed in redemption. So God created a man who'd require a sinner to require salvation to give himself reason and purpose of being. So now God has done this in all creation. Now, because the creature itself, creation itself, should be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. It's not glory theory, it's the liberty of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together till now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, which is the earnest of our salvation unto redemption. The earnest Spirit unto redemption. And we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. All right, now what it tells you right here is this. That the baptism with the Holy Ghost that guarantees the resurrection is the same baptism that guarantees the millennium. Now, how's a person going to miss the millennium full of the Holy Ghost? How's he going to miss New Jerusalem if he doesn't miss, and he doesn't miss the millennium? See? Now, without it, there is no resurrection, there is no millennium. The baptism with the Holy Ghost is the great guarantee. Now, we brought out about 11 major thoughts tonight very quickly. Now, this could go on as one delves into the riches of our possessions in the Holy Spirit, who has made us one with all that He is and shall ever be and ever manifest whatever lies within Him. Now, I'm going to read it again so you understand what I'm saying. The baptism with the Holy Ghost is what we're talking about. And what we read in Scripture brings some light upon what I'm saying. We could go into every facet of the Scripture dealing with this subject. And as we would delve into the riches of our possessions in the Holy Spirit, because that's what it is, we're delineating what we have come to and what is ours through Him who is in us, who has made us one with all that He is and shall ever be, and ever manifest whatever lies within Him. So there we are. There's your aspect of being joined to the Lord is the guarantee that whatever He is, we are heir to and subject to. In the positive. You can't even be judged. Okay. Our possessor is our possession. He who possesses us is our possession. See? Our God is our destiny. Which destiny is whatever He is and by whatever virtues lie in Him so that we obtain the benefits of them. You follow that? Our God is our destiny. Which destiny is whatever He is and by whatever virtues lie in Him so we obtain the benefits of them. In other words, whatever He is, and whatever He can produce. That is our destiny. Now that's nice. But you see, the negative comes in and says, oh, the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Yes, that's true. But you see, that's just the love of God and you can lose it. Yeah. Am I doing a good imitation of Peter then? I wasn't mean to, but he has that funny way about him. I mean, too bad he wasn't a preacher. He could really use the right depth of sarcasm to annihilate the stench of the words of corruption of the devil, which is a theology of this hour, which is no more theology than I am a broomstick, which might be an invidious comparison, but about the best I can come up with this moment without getting too rough. Because we are one with the great outpourer, we are recipients of all that is outpoured. He outpoured Himself. Let's go to John 14, 19, the B part. Because I live, you shall live also. Ephesians 1, 19-23. And what is the exceeding greatness, His power to usward who believe, according to working the mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him His own right hand in heavenly places. And here's where we go with Him. Far above all principality and power, might and dominion. And every name that's named not in this world, but the world which is to come. That's because He lives. And He lives in us. and put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things of the church. Now, if he's the head, what are we? We're part of the feet. So what's everything is under us. Because we're his body, the fullness of him that filleth all things with all things. Now, let's go to Revelation. Chapter 20. Firstborn, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given them, and I saw the souls of them were headed for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image. Nor indeed have received his mark on their foreheads, or in their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Rested dead and gone from 1,000 years to finish. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, and such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and reign him 1,000 years. That's because of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 28. Verse 18. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Who shares in it? We do. Now all this is because of the baptism with the Holy Ghost that started at Pentecost and runs its course. Now it runs its course. There comes a time when nobody but nobody else amongst the Gentiles receives the baptism with the Holy Ghost, our spirit and power. Go to Acts, go to Romans 11. Beginning of verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of Gentiles and magnify my office. He takes advantage of it and uses it to the full extent. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, and some might be saved. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them of life for the dead? That's the time of the resurrection. When we have a resurrection, they're going to be brought back. So, when you see them brought back, you know it's time for resurrection. For if the first root be holy, the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches be broken off, and now being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them are partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Now, that tells you the Gentiles become part of the election. The grafting in is coming into Christ. See? And into the commonwealth, which is the body. Now, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I may be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they are broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear, because their time is coming, see? For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not thee also. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them that fell severity, but toward thee goodness, thou continues goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief. Now, when does Gentiles get cut off? To unbelief. And at the time of super unbelief. When does Israel come back? The few. At the time of super belief. Now, we are in the midst of super belief and super unbelief. Because super unbelief is crucifying to themselves the Son of God afresh. In Hebrews 6. Because they don't know the hour of Elijah and God. See? And if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, grafted in contrary nature and a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be natural bands, be grafted in their olive tree? Now he's telling you right there that God can't slip up on Israel. He's going to get them. God's not going to slip up on the Gentiles. He's going to get them. And he does it by the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Because now they become a part of him. For I would not, brethren, you be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the last Gentile comes in as full of the Holy Ghost. The fullness of Gentiles is a Gentile bride completely filled up. Now, let's go to Romans 11:15. I mentioned that. That's the time of the resurrection. With that, you go to Ephesians 1. 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. In other words, the Holy Ghost baptism is no longer necessary. It's not valid. Not that he can become invalid, but nobody's going to get him. Many people think they will. At a certain time when the resurrection is approaching, Israel is taken, the Gentiles cut off. Not one more is coming in. So therefore, when you see It's the baptism with the Holy Ghost finishing its course that brings about the judgment of the Great Tribulation. And it's the same thing that's holding it back until the last one is in. The last one's in, judgment can hit. Now, the promise was given in Acts 1:45. Tarry until you be endued, as the Scripture says, as John truly baptized, you'll be full of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:1-4, we saw the literal fulfillment. And this will continue until Romans 11:25, until the last one is reborn and nobody can be reborn. Because perfection must be in the bride at the time perfection reaches his or here in the Word. Because it means it's completely filled up. All right, notice. This baptism with the Holy Ghost started 50 days after the resurrection, and for the Gentile disposition, it stops just short of the second half of the first resurrection, which resurrection is indicated by the return of Israel to the promised land. Now, Pentecost followed the first resurrection. So therefore, it belongs in the first resurrection. That is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It ceases just prior to the first resurrection of the Gentiles, which is about to come at any time since Israel has become a nation. Now, it is this promise of the baptism with the Holy Ghost that God gave to his own seed. Let's go to Galatians. The third chapter, 13 and 14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse, for us it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And it tells you right there that in the Gentiles, Abraham would be a blessing. And only can he be that one to whom the promise is given, and we be the ones that receive the promise on the grounds of the baptism with the Holy Ghost. It makes it absolutely sure. Let's go to Isaiah 53 and 10. Now this is to the seed. 53 and 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his day, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in hand. Now notice, it's not just the seed of the woman. It's his seed also. She had a seed. He has seeds. Now, it says he's going to see the seed. Should have turned away so quick. Go back to Isaiah again. Chapter 65 this time. Starting at 17. For behold, I create new heavens and new earth. The former shall not be remembered, nor come to mind. Be you glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. This is Zion, you see. And I'll rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard of her, nor the voice of crying. He wiped through all tears. There shall no more henceforth an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For a child should die 100 years old. A sinner being 100 years old should be accursed. What that means, I don't know. I think it's a comparison. Now here they shall build houses and inhabit. They shall plant vineyards and eat fruit. They shall not build another inhabit. If they had children, how could they, see? They'd have to inhabit, but they don't. They shall plant another and not eat. For the days of the tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It'll come to pass that before they call, I answer. While they yet speaking, I will hear. The lamb, the wolf and lamb shall feed together. The lion shall feed each straw like the bullock. Thus shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all the holy mountains of the Lord. You can see in here that the seed is identified through the baptism with the Holy Ghost as the seed of Abraham, the Gentiles, the elect, to the millennium, and right to the Zion of Almighty God. Going to Galatians 4, 4 to 7. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth the Son, made of them made under law, to redeem them that run the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons, place of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Father, Father. Therefore, you're no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. You notice right in here, the Bible tells you distinctly that there isn't one predestinated son that's going to miss the baptism with the Holy Ghost and absolutely everything that accrues to it. It is the evidence that the death of Jesus by shed blood is effective for the elect. We go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And in there you'll find that everyone that has the blood applied receives the Holy Ghost. Verse 14, for by one offering he perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost is a witness to us. The baptism with the Holy Ghost proves that the blood of Jesus Christ is efficacious to you. So, let us close by saying, though the baptism with the Holy Ghost is a promise given, it is more than a promise. It is a requirement, as it was with Israel when God said, take the lamb, shed its blood, paint the blood over the doorposts and lintels, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, signifying, as Brother Branham said, a life has been shed for you. Now, the scripture says, Christ, who is our life, and he is our life, and only through the rebirth, the baptism with the Holy Ghost, does that life actually become an impartation, an infusion unto us. And then it says, when that one who is our life, who has given us his life, shall appear. In other words, absolutely identify himself amongst us. Then it says, we will be identified in that very same period of time because we positively, in this hour of the appearing, go into immortality. Now, what's done it? The baptism with the Holy Ghost. There could be no person identified with this message with any correctness of understanding, with any possible hope in what we speak of. There is no way a person baptized with the Holy Ghost could miss it, and there is no way that a person without the Holy Ghost can be a part of it. Now, this is what has been happening for seven church ages. Building up all through the years that there can be a bride. And each and every one, from the founding of the church, from the Gentiles, and also from that platform of a few years, when the Jews were coming in, forming that platform, the time of a transition, just like we're going through a transition now to hand it back to the Jews. They were all full of the Holy Ghost, and right today the pattern holds good. We also, full of the Holy Spirit, become a part of that body and positively cannot miss it. No way you can miss it. There's no way you'll be left out. Now, certainly, there is a position in there where some will not achieve to the highest presentation. They won't do it. Let no man take that crown. There's those because they're cut off through the refusal to recognize the revelation of the Holy Spirit to them. And remember, he's dove-like, lamb-like. They can lose certain areas which are simply term rewards and those things which should be given to you. But there is no way they could ever lose a position or a portion or in any way come short of eternal life, the millennium, and the New Jerusalem. There's no way. No way you can miss any of these things because the elect will not miss. There is none that will fall short. There is none that will miss. There is no way. And I doubt very much, even when it comes to rewards and those things, they'll be played right down to the minimum. Because as you look at the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, you can find in there where you won't find one thing in there where Sarah mocked God and she laughed. You won't find one thing in there where Abraham got chicken and he told a lie, made her lie. There isn't one place in there where it mentions that Moses got too excited and killed a Hebrew, and then he ran from the presence of Pharaoh. Every single thing you find in Scripture has to do with God's relationship to you and his gift to you. And what is covered through the baptism with the Holy Ghost is that which sets you in the place of a perfection with God, where everything else is wiped away, erased, and rolled away. Now, brother, sister, it's time we begin to put our minds in the true category in which we stand today. See? Now, you'll notice through the preaching here, I have not denigrated character for one bit and said, well, hey, character is not important. You see, what the people don't understand in what we are preaching, what I particularly am preaching, and have become a target for, is this. I have never said at any time that God justifies sin. God justifies the sinner.
Amen.
And this is where these people are entirely wrong. They're still trying to work out something on their own, and they can't do it. They're going to miss everything before it's over. Why? Because we've come to the final stage. They refuse to believe. We come right up to the pinnacle. Those that believe in the thunders do not believe the capstone has come down. They won't believe it. They refuse to believe it. They've made it into a nature. God is not a nature. He has a nature, but God is not a nature. He's a person. The rest are legalists. There's such legalism abounds amongst us. And as long as there is legalism, there cannot be a true revelation. And as long as there is eternal security, there cannot be a true revelation. It is grace and grace alone. For when Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of God, and Jesus whirled and said, Flesh and blood did not reveal it. Peter, you had nothing to do with it. You were just the mouth that said it. Now we've got to begin to see that though the Holy Spirit is commanded, and every preacher, even Brother Branham, pleading with the people, don't let it go, don't let it go, acting on the what would seem to be the thesis that anybody can come to this place and absolutely walk in, receive the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you, brother, sister, I find no scripture for anything like that when it's brought right down to the nitty-gritty. It comes down to election. And there isn't going to be one elect missing. And there isn't going to be one non-elect giddy. Or there's something wrong with what Brother Branham preached. You say, why did he preach that way? He preached that way to stir people up. That this was the hour to receive tonight, not 3 years down the road. Not 4 years down the road, see? So that people are not just wasting their lives. Don't put it that way, because that's, although that could be true, it's fact that they stand outside of obedience to the Word of God, which, as I say, is a promise, but is a command. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for remission of sin. That is a command, and the promise is, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, because it is a promise that is unto you. And in that personal baptism with the Holy Ghost lies all of these things we mentioned. And we could even mention more and more and more, because whatever lies in that life that has been shed into our lives, whatever lies in there, which is in the infinite, that all lies in us for a manifestation which will take trillions and trillions of years. Okay, let's rise. Gracious and kind Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your love and kindness and allow us to come together tonight to look at the fact, Lord, here we are people baptized with the Holy Ghost, and perhaps we have minimized it. We have not even begun to see the richness. And tonight, Lord, I know that I have not even begun to scratch it. Maybe said some things that were interesting and to the point and vital and real. I admit that. But just a drop in the bucket as to every single point. Literally trillions of years, Lord, could lie within each point, if not the infinite number of years, which even trillions cannot even begin to understand. How can we understand the infinite? How can we understand immortality, being mortal? How can we understand eternality, being subject to limitations at this particular time? We cannot do it, Lord. But we pray somehow that there were certain things said which certainly could be valuable to us tonight. We'll be put down within the recesses of our minds and down into our hearts, where we begin to be more circumspect as concerning the revelation, what you have said, and not begin to put our own interpretation upon it and thereby denigrate it, even as Cain did. And it looked pretty good. He just went right to your word, Lord, and he took certain things, but he put them out of place. Now, Lord, it's about time everything went into place. And we begin to put the preeminence upon you and begin to give you the glory and show forth your praise until you come. And we know then you're here now already. Therefore, what a praise must be echoing forth and should be echoing forth toward you, your august presence, so that you who are here coming in to the church, appearing on waves of glory, and now that the Father of glory himself, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ revealing, and that Spirit of wisdom giving us the inner revelation, the depth of it. Lord, today what manner of people we ought to be. We're not the least satisfied. We begin to see that surely this word that we claim so strong has not yet, has barely begun to beat upon us with the force of its own reverberations and power. Oh God, let it happen tonight. Let it begin to move upon us as never before, releasing the revelation of that life until we begin to really give you glory and preeminence. We realize, Lord, to a tiny, tiny point, we may have been and have been doing these things. But Lord, from now on, it's about time it had the ocean surf beat, the waves rolling in, the gigantic reefers, Lord. Not these little tiddlywink waves of a fly in a teacup, Lord. That's not it. That's the thing of the past. This is the hour, Lord. And we appreciate that we can raise our voices and open our hearts and our minds and our very lives to that very end, Lord, knowing that we're not going to do it ourselves. No, sir, we just stand here, Lord, open, that you might fill the vessels. And in the filling of the vessels, all these other things become certainly manifested deep within us by revelation, until nothing within us reverberates except that. All other things go down the drain and by the board. So, Father, we commend ourselves to you. Again, we pray for Norman, Lord, that you'll certainly deliver him. Lord, we know that maybe there's some little thing there that's not taking what he should take, or overexerting himself, or pressures, worries. All these things, Lord, we know how that they have a terrible time resonating deep within our bodies, causing vibrations of discord until we just worse shape than we ever were. But, Lord, we pray for him, and we know that even though things are bad for everybody these days, these things that knock deep down within us, Lord, these problems of ours, why, soon the morning's already started to break. Light has appeared at evening time, Lord. We know we don't have to worry anymore about it. We just ask you to bless him, help him, Lord, and put him on the road to strength, and encourage him, strengthen him, and help us all to this end. Be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.